beautiful hymn of praise. He does lead us all the way. I'd like to also thank the Case Bolts for their ministry and music. It's good to have you here worshiping with us. As we have come to worship God, what a privilege that is. Let us bow our heads. Father, thank you because you've brought us to your house of prayer, because you love us. You want to be with us. You want to do something new in our lives. And we ask that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might look to our Savior and be transformed by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Higher ground. I believe that is where the Lord is leading us on this Sabbath day. We've been on a journey in Genesis for the last 12 years. No, just kidding. It hasn't been that long. But in our journey through the book of Genesis, it leads us to Genesis chapter 28. And in this chapter, we find, guess who? Jacob. I mean, it's no longer about Abraham. It's not even about Isaac, because Isaac finally is born. He almost gets sacrificed. He gets married. He has a couple of boys. And now the story shifts to Jacob. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. The Bible says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." So, what Jacob receives are marching orders. Dad calls him and he tells him, go to my brother-in-law Laban's house. He tells him, you're not to marry a non-believer, because if you do that, that will bring you problems. Specifically, they will lead you away from God. So, Jacob, stay with God. Jacob, stay with a godly woman. Go to Laban's place. Why? Because far away your brother can't kill you. That's why I want you alive. This promise that God has given needs to continue as you believe in God. And Jacob, he goes. If I were in Jacob's shoes, I'd go myself if somebody was trying to kill me. With only his staff in his hand, he must travel hundreds of miles through a country inhabited by wild, roving tribes. In his remorse and timidity, he sought to avoid men, lest he should be traced by his angry brother. He feared that he had lost forever the blessing that God had purposed to give him. And Satan was at hand to press temptation upon him. He's all alone. He's traumatized with the fact that his brother's trying to kill him, but he's in a new place, and he's not just afraid of what's behind him. He's actually afraid of what's before him. He feared that his life was over and that God had passed him by. And the supposed blessing that God had for him, that too. Could you be feeling that way this morning? that maybe God has passed you by. Problems in your past, and you look to your future, and it just like so looks like a whole bunch more problems before you, and fearful and wondering, what am I doing even at church today? I mean, all the stuff that I've gone through that's in my life, and now God wants me here in His house? Well, I got some good news for you. God has a blessing for you. He still has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? The Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord. Thoughts of what? You see, peace isn't that exciting when everything's smooth sailing. Peace isn't that important when all your bills are paid. Peace isn't that important when you have good relationships with those people around you. But you eliminate those things, and peace starts looking very attractive. I know the plans that I have for you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and what? Do you have hope today? Get back to Jacob. Dad reminds Jacob of the blessing, and he tells him, you're going to have a bunch of kids, and you'll be getting Abraham's blessing, and not just that, but quite the nice inheritance that includes land. But hold it. This is Jacob. This is Jacob the liar. This is Jacob the thief. And you're telling me that God has a blessing? But Jacob? Wow. Maybe God needs to remind me that He still has a blessing for me. Maybe God needs to remind us that He still has a blessing for you. But what's Jacob got to do right now? Because he's still home. Jacob, he's got to go. He has to move forward. Isn't that the same with us? We can't go backwards. We can't stay back home. We can get killed there. We have to move forward. Are you wanting to move forward in your walk with the Lord today? Well, guess what? Today's the day. And God calls us to move forward today. You see, God wants us to have a faith that works. A faith that works what? Doing what God has called us to do. God has promised us blessing, but you know what? The blessings have conditions. For example, we like this blessing. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be your white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That sounds like good news. God wants to forgive me. He'll wash me. He'll cleanse me. But there is a condition. What's the condition? Well, it's in the next verse. If you are willing and obedient, you will do what? Eat the good of the land. And every step of the way, God is asking us, are we willing? Are we willing to come to Jesus, the only one who can make us obedient? Because I can't be obedient all by my lonesome. Let's get back to Jacob. Verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto who? Oh, Ishmael. uncle Ishmael. Oh, wow. And took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Esau's watching and hearing all these nice words that brother Jacob is hearing. Jacob the liar, Jacob the thief, blessings getting to him, the one who he wants to kill. Don't take one of them Canaanite women as your wife. I know, said Esau. I'll stick it to him. Jacob, he's got his day coming, but in the meantime, mom and dad, I'm going to take me a Canaanite wife and get under your skin. This is now wife number 3 for Esau. Not only does he commit polygamy, he does it with foreign women, and now wants to leave no doubt that he wants nothing to do with God's people. Aren't you glad you are in the house of the Lord today? If you look around, you're surrounded by God's people. Isn't it a blessing to be next to God's people? Verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there how long? All night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Interesting. He heads out to Haran, but what did he do that night? What did he do? I mean, he's got no Facebook. What did he do? There's no game on the tube. What did he do? There's no prayer meeting going on Wednesday at 6:30 in the chapel. What did he do? Aren't you glad for the spirit of prophecy? The evening of the second day found him far away from his father's tents. He felt that he was an outcast. And he knew that all this trouble had been brought upon him by his own course. The darkness of despair pressed upon his soul, and he hardly dared to pray, but he was so utterly lonely that he felt the need of protection from God as he had never felt it before. With weeping and deep humiliation, he did what? Confessed his sin. And entreated for some evidence that he was not utterly forsaken. Still, his burdened heart found no relief. He had lost all confidence in himself, and he feared that God of his fathers had cast him off. What does Jacob do that night? He prays. What does Jacob do that night? He humbles himself. He confesses his sin, and he wonders if God had cast him off, if God had forgotten him. Has God forgotten you? The fact that you're here today is proof that God has not forgotten you. Since he hasn't forgotten us, why not take the opportunity to talk to the one who still has dreams for your life? This past week, I don't know if you had the opportunity, but Wednesday night as I was setting out the trash, Thursday's our trash day, I don't know what day is yours, I looked up at the sky, and the stars were amazing. I mean, they were so bright. It almost felt like I could just reach out and touch the stars. They looked so close. And then Thursday night, I had to go get back the trash bin. And the stars looked just as bright. The stars that Abraham saw. The stars that Isaac saw. The stars that Jacob saw that night. And remembered that God is still fulfilling his word, not just for Jacob's life, but for your life. So Jacob finds the most comfy pillow. On the outside, it doesn't look that comfy. I don't know about how many of you have a rock at home for a pillow. You'd probably leave a little where you'd set it. A rock for a pillow. Maybe I could use a rock for a pillow. Psalms 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Jacob chooses to lay and rest and trust in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm realizing I need to trust more in Jesus. How about you? And so he lays down on this rock. Jacob makes this decision to trust God because he realizes nobody else is going to help him now. Daddy can't help him. Mama can't help him. Brother most definitely ain't going to help him. And the same is with us. The only one who can help you, who can help me, is God. And now God shows Jacob what trusting God is all about. Verse 12. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." What Jacob, what did he see? He saw a ladder. A ladder that starts on earth, but it comes down from heaven. And it not just comes down from heaven, it reaches heaven, and angels are going up and down it. What is this ladder? Spirit of Prophecy says, Christ is the ladder that Jacob saw. The base resting on the earth and the topmost round reaching to the gate of heaven, to the very threshold of glory. If that ladder had failed by a single step of reaching the earth, we should have been lost. But Christ reaches us where we are. He took our nature and overcame, that we through his nature might overcome. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, he lived a sinless life. Now by his divinity, he holds upon the throne of heaven, while by his humanity, he reaches who? Us. He bids us by faith in him attain the glory of the character of God. Therefore are we to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. One of my favorite books is Desire of Ages, pages. That's where it was taken from. But the next quote says, "Angels of God that ascend and descend the ladder that Jacob saw in vision will help who? Every soul who will to climb, even to the highest heaven. They are guarding the people of God and watching how every step is taken. Those who climb the shining way will be what? Rewarded. They will enter into the joy of their Lord. Every soul who wants to climb it will reach heaven." I don't know about you, but that's good news. You see, there's a purpose for this ladder, and it's to get me from here to there. How do we get there? We need Jesus. He bids us by faith to attain what? His character. This shows the appointed method of salvation. If any of us are finally saved, it will be by what? Clinging to Jesus as the rounds of a ladder To the believer, Christ is made wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Let no one imagine that it is an easy thing to overcome the enemy and that he can be borne aloft to an incorruptible inheritance without effort on his part. To look back is to grow dizzy. To let go, the hold, is to perish. Few appreciate the importance of striving constantly to overcome. They relax their diligence and, as a result, become selfish and self-indulgent. Spiritual vigilance is not thought of to be essential. Earnestness in human effort is not brought into the Christian life. Our last quote on this ladder. Look to the top of the ladder. God is above it. His glory shines on every soul ascending heavenward. Jesus is his ladder. Climb up by him, cling to him, and ere long you will step off the ladder into his everlasting kingdom. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of us have asked God to forgive us of our sins? Praise the Lord. And if we haven't done that lately, why not do that right here, right now, in the quietness of this sanctuary? And now that we have confessed our sins to him, now Jesus tells us it's time to go up. You see, I think it's okay to be down here. You see, this is a tall ladder. Maybe we feel more comfortable with a little step ladder, two steps, one, two, do what we need to do, go back down, one, two. Or maybe we like A-frame ladders, where if need be, we can even straddle the ladder, one leg on either side, and we can do what we need to do, and we're still in control. But you see, there's something about this ladder. There's nothing on this side, and there's nothing on that side. And to go up it starts by confessing my sin and taking off my garments of unrighteousness and putting on his righteousness, and he makes me white. And so now, I got a choice to make. Do I go up or do I not? Everybody else, they're like on the same level, so maybe I can get comfy too. I mean, I know I should go up. I need something else for this ladder. I need the right shoes. Because my preaching shoes, they're a little slick. But I need shoes that as my hands are gripping the ladder, that my feet will grip the ladder too. And you could be tempted to think, that you'll never get there. And that it's too high, it's too much work. But we're told to look to the top. Look to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Yes, I did ask for a spotter, and he's there. The hymn says, we are climbing, what? Jacob's ladder. We sounds like a lot of people, if you ask me, because right now, I don't see a lot of people climbing the ladder. Spiritually, we are. Amen. We're not done yet, so we're not going to sing just yet. There's more to this story that is necessary. Because as I confess my sin to Jesus, as he justifies me through his blood, I now can't stay where I was, but I got to move forward. Regardless of those around me, I must go up unto the top. And that journey is a journey we do day by day. Aren't you glad that God loves us more than gravity? Because he comes down to where we're at. He meets us where we're at. He wants to say, come on, walk with me, and I will get you up there if you hold on to me. I don't know about you, but I want to hold on to Jesus. How about you? Thank you, Brother Deacon. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This story about Jacob continues. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. The Lord stands above this ladder, and he happens to be this ladder, but there's something else about this reality, because now Jacob is realizing, you know what? Abraham's God, I've heard about him, and I've heard about Isaac's God, but you know who I haven't heard about? I haven't heard about Jacob's God. And this is the moment that God becomes Jacob's God. My question is, has he become your God? Is God your God? Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done what? I have done that which I have spoken to thee. God still had a purpose for Jacob, and he has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for this church, and the more that we are connected to Jesus, the more we're connected and holding on to that ladder, the more he changes us. The more we're connected to that ladder, the more he changes us so that now we can minister to those outside. The ladder represented to Jacob the world's redeemer, who links earth and heaven together. Everyone who has seen the evidence in light of truth and accepts the truth, professing his faith in Jesus Christ, is a what? Is a missionary. In the highest sense of the word, he is the receiver of heavenly treasures, and it is his duty to impart them to diffuse that which he has received. Jacob leaves his place a changed man. He leaves as an ambassador of the Most High God. And today we will leave this place as ambassadors and missionaries for God. verse 16 and 17. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in where? This place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob realizes something. What did he realize? God was here. His holy presence was there, and like Jacob, sometimes we fail to realize when God is here. When is God here? This is his home. This is his house. But of particular, there was a certain prayer this morning that invited the presence of God to be in this place. And when that happens, let me tell you, God is here. Has this dawned on us that when we enter into the house of God, are we mindful that God is here? And you know, this is something that actually as a church, we could grow a little in this area. I've heard from our musicians that during the prelude time, they have to crank up the volume. Why? Because instead of spending time in quiet reflection and prayer, there's a lot of talking. In fact, even during communion service, I remind us to purposefully seek the Lord during that time in quiet reverence as we are in his presence. The Bible says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Psalms 99, 1 through 3, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is what? Holy. True reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. With this sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and place of prayer are sacred because God is there. And as reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor, the feeling that inspires it will be deepened. One of our strong temptations is to irreverence. God is high and holy, and to the humble believing soul, his house on earth, the place where his people meet to worship, is as the gate of heaven. The song of praise, the words spoken by Christ's ministers, are God's appointed agencies to prepare a people for the church above, for that loftier worship into which there can be nothing that is impure, unholy. What we do here as we worship together, we're getting ready to worship up there. Praise the Lord. So where are we right now? We are at the gate of heaven because the church of God is the gate of heaven. What is our attitude and mindset at the gate of heaven? Part of the reason for the lack of reverence in the sanctuary may actually start before we even step foot in the church house. The house is the sanctuary for the family, and the closet or the grove for the most retired place for individual worship. But the church is a sanctuary for the congregation. There should be rules in regard to the time, the place, and the manner of worshiping. Nothing that is sacred, nothing that pertains to the worship of God should be treated with carelessness or indifference. In other words, your house is where your family worships every single day. This place is where we all worship on the Sabbath day. Amen? You see, with God, there's no whatever when it comes to worshiping Him. Everything I'm told in heaven is beautiful and orderly. Some of you may wonder why, before I preach, I kneel and have a quiet, silent prayer. Listen to this. When the minister enters, it should be with dignified, solemn mien. He should bow down in silent prayer as soon as he steps into the pulpit and earnestly ask help of God. What an impression this will make. There will be solemnity and awe upon the people. Their minister is communing with God. He is committing himself to God before he dares to stand before the people. Solemnity rests upon all, and angels of God are brought very near. Every one of the congregation, also who fears God, should with bowed head unite in silent prayer with him, that God may grace the meeting with his presence and give power to his truth proclaimed from human lips. I kid you not. Every time that prayer happens, it gets really, really quiet in this place. You see, Solomon said there's a time for all things. There's holy time. It's called the Sabbath. There's a holy place. It's called the church. There's even holy language, talking about Jesus. There's even holy action, blessing others. And last but not least, holy attire, Jesus' clothes. If this is holy time, what time should I get to church? The time that our services start. Should I be wondering what time are we going to finally get out of this place? Or should I be asking, God, what are you trying to tell me today? What is it that you want to do in my life and in my heart? If this is holy time, that means I'm not shopping and buying things that I have 6 other days to do that on. It means I'm preparing throughout the week so that I can fully rest in what God has done, is doing, and will do. And if this is the holy place, at least here on earth, the place designated for corporate worship, where should I be yet on the Sabbath? That's right, church. Holy language. Are the things we're talking about with one another on the Sabbath, are they things that encourage us in our walk with the Lord? Or are we just talking about this, that, and whatever that really brings us down rather than bring us up? Holy action, blessing others. Am I coming here and then just going home to nap the rest of the Sabbath away? Or am I seeking to bless somebody during the Sabbath hours? To be encouragement to somebody else? And last but not least, holy attire. Have I come to worship with the best that I have to glorify God? Rather than thinking I'm coming to see just anybody. The truth is, God is here. This is the place that we get ready to worship in heaven, the church. But back to Jacob. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. The pillow, it becomes an altar. The place where he confessed his sins and the place where he trusted the rock of his salvation. He pours oil on this altar. He pours oil on this altar because he's wanting the Holy Spirit to continue the work that's been started in his life as he clings on to the ladder. What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell you today? Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and he will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The system of tithes and offerings was intended to impress the minds of men with the great truth that God is the source of every blessing to his creatures, and that to him, man's gratitude is due for the good gifts of his providence. One-tenth of our income is God's, so that we can do what? Worship here. And one-seventh of our time is God's, so then the tenth that is also God's can be used so we can worship here. Can we pay God? No, we can't. That's an interesting question if you ask me. I think of all the blessings that he's given me and he's given you. Could we actually stop and say, you know what? Can I pay God for that? I mean, think about it. Can I pay God for having died on the cross for my sins? What if he gave me a receipt? How much would that look like? Can I pay God for taking my place on the cross? Can I pay God for offering me eternal life? Can I pay God for preparing me a mansion in heaven? Can I pay God for having taken care of me through all the week? Can I pay God for healing me in my diseases? Can I pay God for guiding me? Can I pay God for the work he gives me, for the food he gives me, for the family that I have? Can I really pay him for that? No, I can't. Then where's my gratitude for the things I could never pay? The least I could do is return to him a faithful tithe and offering. Jacob, he's at the Bethels. We thought it was one Bethel. No, there's two. The Bethel of his home being the place where God is worshipped, and then coming to the place where corporately we are to worship. I believe God is calling us to higher ground. I believe that as Jacob, he's inviting me to come to that same rock and to accept the rock of my salvation and to trust in him. And now he invites me to go higher, to climb higher, to look more like Jesus as I prepare not to worship down here. I prepare to worship up there. And in doing so, teaching me to be reverent in my home, my family's place of worship, so then we can come here and together collectively worship him. And since I can't pay God for the goodness that he's given me, I can thank him cheerfully and trust him all the more. I don't know where you may be in this ladder. I don't know what your Bethel may or may not look like. But I believe today, either we're here, just starting, in the middle, or somewhere up top, but it's time we take that next step. Going back, like Jacob, will get us killed. It's time to move forward. I don't know about you, but I want to move forward. How about you? If that is your desire, let us stand as we sing, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder."
Stand, there you are. four verses, please.
We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder.
We are climbing Jacob's ladder.
Soldiers of the cross. Every round goes higher, higher. Every round goes higher, higher. Every round goes higher, higher. Soldiers of the cross.
Because you are here, and as Jacob ever looked to his Savior, the only one who can help him, the only one who was with him every step of the way, we too want to move forward by faith. We too don't want to stay where we're at. We want to move forward by faith and further prepare for your coming. Father, bless our home. May your Holy Spirit continue the work that's been started long ago so that our homes are places of worship, so that we can then come on the Sabbath day to your house of worship and further give you glory and praise as soon Jesus will come. Bless your ambassadors and missionaries here today. And may we bless somebody this day. In Jesus' name, amen.